Father, as we come and open your word, Lord, I pray that you would come through the power of your Holy Spirit and transform us more and more into the image of our Savior. Show us where freedom lies. Show us what it looks like. Father, I pray that you would come and through this time and the rest of this service, minister to each person in this room. You know what they brought in this morning. You know where their needs are. You know where their burdens, their fears, their longings, their joys. Come speak. Give us hearts to receive. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. There's a story of a man who had worked all his life, and he worked hard, and he acquired somewhat of a large fortune over the years, but he was very tight. He didn't give a dime away to anybody, even anybody in need. And one day he came to his wife. It was towards the end of his life, and he knew he was getting older, and his health wasn't great. And he said to her, "When I die, I want you to promise me one thing." And she said, "What?" She said, "I want you to take all my money and put it in the coffin with me when I die, because I'm taking it with me." And she looked at him, kind of an odd, and he said, "No, I want you to promise that every dime is going in this coffin with me." And she thought, and she goes, "Okay, I will honor you, and I will do that." So the day came when he passed away. A few days later, they had the service. They were at the graveside. And just before they were to lower the coffin down into the ground, she got up. And everyone looked around, and she reached down underneath her chair, and she took a shoebox, and she placed it in the coffin, closed the coffin, and they lowered it down. She went back and stood next to her friend, and her friend looked at her, and she goes, "Please tell me you were not crazy enough to give that fool all that money that he held and never gave away." And she goes, "I told him I would, and I did." She goes, "Every dime," she said, "every dime." She goes, "What I did yesterday is I went to the bank, I transferred it all into my account, and I wrote him a check." That's what was in the box. It's a funny story in a way, but it's a picture of the hold that money can have over us. Friends, what you and I need is wisdom. We need wisdom from the Lord on how we ought to view the financial resources that the Lord has given to us. We need wisdom on how to see, Lord, how do you want us to use it as opposed to how we might plan to on our own. This summer, we're going through the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs is all about gaining wisdom for daily life from God's word. And one of the themes that you see in the book of Proverbs deals with money, as does, you know, the rest of Scripture, and especially Jesus mentions it many times in the Gospels. But friends, what I will tell you this morning, and there are some pastors who will get up on talking on the subject of money and do a disclaimer and apologize first for it. I'm not going to apologize. Do you know why? Because we need wisdom on how to know and manage and view the financial resources that we've been given, because it can have such a hold on us. And because it's such a touchy subject, what I would say this morning is, please don't tune me out. Please don't tune God's word out. Let him speak. Let him convict. Let him encourage. Let him do what he wants to do. Because when we look at difficult subjects like this, it's an act of God's grace to reveal things to us that we need to hear. I'm glad y'all came in this morning, because those who left the first service, some of them said, "Ouch," or "I didn't like that," or "That was hard to go." I know it is for all of us. We're all in the same place. But friends, here's the thing. You and I need wisdom and understanding on how to manage all that God has given to us. So what we're going to do for the next few minutes is really look at one proverb in particular. It's Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10, and if you can put it on the screen, we read it a minute ago, but I want to read it again. Solomon wrote, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine." What I want to look at is two ways in which we can honor the Lord with the money that he's given to us And then finally, he brings it together with this promise, and we're going to look at that promise briefly. Let's look at the first way that we can honor the Lord with our money. We honor the Lord when we recognize that we are stewards and not owners. Okay, do you see that? Did you catch that? We're stewards and not owners. We've been entrusted something as opposed to we own it. Now, those of you who have kids, you might remember scenes like this in your house. We certainly did when ours were younger. They'd have friends over playing, whether they were with Legos or Barbie dolls, and inevitably we'd hear screaming come out, and you would see one take the toy from the other and go, "Mine." You ever seen that happen? You go, "Mine, no, it's mine," and hold on to it just like that. You know what, it starts at a young age, but the reality is that is ingrained in our hearts when we're born. This longing, this desire for ownership. We want to own. Do you know why? Because when we own, we control. Do you see that? When we own it, then we say, then we get to control everything we do with it. You see, if we think that what we have is ours to own, then you and I are going to be people going around holding on to it or wanting it to give us something that it was never meant to give us. Jesus spoke a lot about money, and he gave numerous parables on this whole idea of stewards being stewards as opposed to owners. I want to read part of the gospel reading again, and I want you to listen and see where you see this rich man's view of his possessions as he owned it. They were his. Luke 12, 16 to 21. Then he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Did you see the picture of ownership in that passage? The first fault that this man did, God wasn't in the picture, was he? Do you see what he says? He goes, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do?" He thought to himself. He didn't consult the Lord. He didn't say, "Lord, you have blessed me with these crops that are overflowing. What do you want me to do with this?" No, he said, "What am I going to do with it?" You see that? And then it's you get insight into his mind. And he said, "And I'll say to my soul, soul, I have ample goods." And so he's playing this scenario. "Look at what I've gained. Look at what I have. Look at all of this." And God is not even in the picture. That's what happens when we have this mentality that the things that are our financial resources are ours to own. But he also recognized this. I mean, he saw it was his own and not the Lord's. You see, he said, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store whose crops? My crops." Now, you may not think that's a big deal. Robert, you're just the semantics there. No, but he really saw it as his. In a sense, like that child said, "It's mine. You know, what am I going to do with my crops?" When we view it as our own, we have a very different mentality. Do you see what he was going to do with it? He was just going to store it up, almost like that man who died and said, "I want all the money to go with me." And it doesn't, because it can't. You see, here's the danger that I want you to hear this morning. The danger is not in the money or the possessions that we have. Those are not the dangers. The danger is how we view them for what they can do for us. Now, let me say that again. The danger is not in the money. It's not how much money one has. That's not the danger. The danger is not in all the possessions that one has. The danger is how we view them for what they can do for us. That's the danger. You see, if I believe that the money that I have and the possessions I have are mine, then I'm going to use them to build my own kingdom. I'm going to use them for personal gain. Oh, I may be generous over here. I might give a little bit here. But by and large, I'm going to build my own kingdom with what I have if I see it, that it's mine to own. It's mine. For this man in this story, all of the abundance of the crops, that became his security. He was building a kingdom of security for himself, that was his safety net. I wonder for those of you here this morning who are building your own kingdom, what are you building? Has money become your safety net? Has it become your place of identity? That is who you are? Has it become that place of, it makes you happy. It's able to provide all the toys, all the things that you then say make you happy. You see, it matters how we look. We need wisdom on how to see the financial resources that we've been given. But listen, if we view that money as God's and we are his stewards, our response is going to be very different. We will handle it. We'll view it differently. You see, the money that I earn isn't mine to decide what I'm going to do with or how much I'm going to give. It's all God's. I've got to begin with that mindset of this is all yours. And so the question then for you and me that we ought to be asking is this: God, how do you want me to manage your money? Have you ever thought of it that way? Well, that may sound kind of strange, but I wonder what that would do if we began to see it that way. God, how do you want me to manage, steward the resources that you have provided for me and for my family? The reality, friends, is this. We're all kingdom builders. We're all kingdom builders. We're either building our own kingdoms or we're building the kingdom of the Lord. And that's the question, isn't it? We need to be asking ourselves, whose kingdom are you building? I have to ask myself that often. Robert, whose kingdom are you building? Are you trying to create an identity? Are you trying to create security for you? The Lord says, are you really about my kingdom? Another way to phrase it is, whose kingdom does your heart beat for? Does it beat for what you want, or does it beat for the kingdom of God, because you love what God is doing and how he's extending his kingdom here on earth? You see, friends, we honor the Lord when we view and use our money as stewards as opposed to owners. For those of you who know Jesus, for those who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, friends, we ought to be the most radical people building God's kingdom than anybody else. Why? Because if we understand, when we step back and slow down and remember what Jesus has done for us, that he's given us his life, that he's freed us from our sin, we've been forgiven, we've been set free, the chains are broken, there is no more guilt, no more shame, and I could go on and on and on. Friends, when you and I understand that, we realize that we no longer have a kingdom to build for ourselves. Do you know why? Because the king has already come. Amen? Do you see that? And when we know that the king has come to live in here, we have more than you and I could ever want. And it begins to reshape how we live our lives, doesn't it? We begin to live less building our own kingdom and more joyfully building the kingdom of God. Friends, we have the privilege of taking the redeeming, restoring grace of Jesus to the world around us in desperate need. Oh, that we would step back and say, God, give me a greater heart for your kingdom. Friends, if you're not there yet, don't get stuck in, oh gosh, I've been living this way for all these years. Don't get stuck there. Begin now and say, God, start transforming my heart to see that I would see more clearly what you have done for me and who you are, that I would begin to live more fully, not for my kingdom, but for yours. Tim Keller, in a recent article, put it this way. speaking of the whole idea of stewardship and owners and understanding God's kingdom and our role in it. He said, even at the level of common sense, we feel the most rich when we most love and are loved. Radical generosity is an act of love toward God and toward others that exponentially increases love. It moves us from seeing money as a currency of status and power to instead seeing it as a currency for loving God and others. He goes on and he writes, we love God with our money when we treat it as His, not ours, and send it out to the things that He loves. We love people with our money when we heal and repair lives with it. In the Bible, we're blessed the more like God that you and I become. God originally gave us our lives, then He gave us His Son. The more we give away, the more like our God we become. The more like God we become. Think about that. He's not telling us to do something that He has not already done. Jesus gave His life away. God gave His Son for you and me. He knows what it looks like to live and to give your life away. The more that you and I live that way, and our hearts beat for His kingdom because of the life we've been given, what we find is our lives become to look more and more like our Savior. And can I tell you what this world desperately needs? Can I tell you what I need is to see a community of people shining the light of Christ, because that stirs me on. It spurs me on in this walk with Jesus. Friends, what our neighbors need to see, what your coworkers need to see, our families need to see, they don't need to see these people living these trying to be perfect legalistic lives. They need to see people who are actually walking with Jesus, who are looking more like Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is by how we view our money. Because that is such a role and a part of us. It matters. Friends, listen, every one of us in this room has a part to play. We all have parts to play. We are all called to go. We are disciples who are making disciples. We do it with the whole of our lives. And we also show it by the way we view our money, the money that's the Lord's, the way we steward that money. It shows what we love, who we love, whose kingdom we're building. So I'm not going to sit here or stand here today and tell you, okay, so you need to go do this, then this, and this, and this with it. That's the Lord. You take this to Him and say, Lord, what have you been showing me? Where have you gotten under my skin this morning? And do a transforming work, because I want to shine. I want to look more like you with the whole of my life, and especially in this area. So that's the first thing that we see. We honor the Lord when we recognize that we are stewards and not owners. Secondly, we see in this passage, we honor the Lord when we give back to God our first fruits. Here's what we read again in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. I don't know about you, but I don't like leftovers very much. Do you? So grilled chicken, fresh cut fries, and corn on the cob is great for the 4th of July. But not so good the next day, or the next, or even if you save it, the next, is it? Leftovers just aren't as good the first time, right? They're not as good as the first time. We all know what leftovers are like, too. Not only have we eaten them, but many of us know what it's like to bring our leftovers to our home at the end of a long, hard day. We've given our best to everyone at work or over here, and so when we come home, what do we have? We've kind of got leftovers. And we all know what that does to a family on those nights when we give our leftovers. Friends, what the Lord calls us in this passage, and I love that He does this, is says, bring your first fruits. Bring what's first. Don't go and pay all your bills and write all your stuff and do all this and say, okay, how much is left? Okay, I got this. I can give this. What honors the Lord is we say, you've given this to me. You've allowed me to steward this. I'm going to give you the first. before I write any other check, before I do anything else. I'm old-fashioned. I still write checks. Most of you probably don't. But it got ingrained on me early on after I became a Christian to learn how to write that first check out to the church. And it was hard because I thought, that can add up and go to a nice vacation or a nice car, or, you know, that kind of stuff. But I learned it's the Lord's. And then I go through and do those other things and then the other ministries that we support. Now, the Lord wants the first. Do you know why? Because he's worthy of it all. Do you see that? It makes a difference when we go, Lord, this is first yours. Because then it begins to reframe how we use the rest of it, doesn't it? And that's what the Lord's wanting to do. He's wanting to transform us, that we would reorder our priorities and our loves around what he loves. And so giving our first to God reminds us that he gave it first to us, right? He gave it first to us. And so we're giving back. It reminds us that he has the first place in our hearts. We need to be reminded of that. And that's another way that we can say, you've got the first place, giving back. It's about giving our best to God, not our leftovers. Do you know why? Because he's given his best for us. Listen to Proverbs 8, 17 and 19. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. Did you see what he said? Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Friends, all that stuff that we want to hold on to that we think is going to be the best. If you want to know riches, like if you want to know the greatest riches of all, you come to our Savior who says, with me, my fruit, my life, what I've done for you is better than gold. It's better than silver refined. It's better than the most beautiful diamond you've ever seen. My riches. And those are beautiful things. And they make one feel beautiful when you wear them, and that's good. But he's saying, you want something better? Come to me. And that's the offer of our Savior. And that's why he says, bring your first fruits, because he is the one that we find everything in, who satisfies everything that we long for. God's fruit is better than gold, friends. It is. And the call is to come, and will you come and trust that it is? Will you come and see that it is? Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He knows what you need. He always has. And he's met it in Christ. And he continues to meet your need every day. The promise that we find in this passage as we look at those 2 points on how we honor the Lord with our financial resources, the promise is at the end in verse 10. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. I want to be clear on something that Solomon is not saying here. He is not proclaiming a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. He is not saying, go give your money and then God's going to give you tenfold back and going to do this. And your health, you're going to be perfect health. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is there is blessing in our generosity. There is blessing when we give. Sometimes you give and you do find the Lord brings you tenfold in return. Sometimes he does. But friends, sometimes you give and you wake up on Tuesday morning and you walk in to the office and you find out that you've just gotten let go. You see, What he's talking about here is that God is a generous God who always knows how to provide, and he does in abundance, even in those times where we're like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it over here. There is a promise that God provides for his people. And friends, listen, one of the things that you and I have got to remember, and we forget it all the time, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. And this promise where you see, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine. Let me tell you when we're going to experience the fullness of that promise, when Jesus comes back. You see, we are passing through. We are on a journey. But in our real home, our ultimate home in the new heavens and the earth, we will have more than you and I can imagine. If you're overwhelmed at the grace and the lavish love of the Savior now, just wait until he comes back to embrace us and welcome us home. Friends, this is so important for us because it's one of those topics that we need a reframing in our lives so that we can be people who are building God's kingdom and not our own. And so by his grace, may we sit with him and let him do a work in our lives so that he would ignite in us a greater passion and a greater flame for his kingdom. That as we pray every time we worship, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen.